are being done. Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you for this time today as we come to you. We talk about your day, the Lord's day. Some of us as children were brought up with standards that we couldn't do anything on that day. Couldn't mow, we couldn't do anything. And sometimes we see the world today moving at light speed, and we wonder what your day is supposed to be about. And so today we'll get to talk about that and celebrate what we get to do here today, which is to celebrate the rest that we have in Jesus. It's every day that he fulfilled the Sabbath laws. He fulfilled the law, and while the law would bring death, it's because of Jesus' substitutionary atonement for our life. He brings us life and brings us peace and rest, and he offers that to us today. In our recognition and our response to that, we celebrate by worshiping him and serving him and deeds of mercy and kindness and encouragement on the Lord's day. So we thank you, God, for this is your day. We thank you for our family here. We do pray for all those that have been mentioned that have been sick and in the hospital. We pray for continued recovery and good. Thank you for our good doctors. We do pray for our military and those on the front lines. For our military, we ask for your protection for them. We also lift up our doctors and nurses who are fighting the coronavirus and watching over us. We pray for our leaders, that they would have good control over that, and that, Lord, you would help us to be diligent, and thank you for the great minds that you've put together to bring about a vaccine. We do pray for countries like China and other places that have been stricken hard by this virus, and we ask, Lord, for your help for them and the protection of life, and we thank you for all of the people that are working hard to defeat that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it is good to be with you on the Lord's Day, and as we celebrate the Lord's Day, I want to just share something that I want to mention, that it's from 17 years ago, 2003. That was prior to me coming here, but it's from somebody that I respect, and I heard him talking about it, and it was a note that he shared because he got to speak at a memorial service. His name was Pastor Rico Tice, and he shared with his congregation that he was asked to speak at a memorial service for a teacher. He was only 31 years old when he was killed by a bouncer. He was just a bystander in a bar when a scuffle broke out, and a team of bouncers were called, and they decided to clear the bar. He was killed after his head hit the pavement when he was thrown out. He hit his head on the pavement and went into a coma and never woke up. Rico said at his memorial service there was 300 to 400 6 to 11-year-olds, and they were asked to write a note about him. That Rico shared with them that this man, there was many of the students that said about their teacher that he was a gentleman, and that they never heard him shout at anyone. And so, as you can see, we hear this story every once in a while where somebody very innocent off to the side, and the people that were hired to protect and to take care of situations that occur became aggressive. Jesus calls us to be gentle. But these bouncers in God's world were not gentle. They never intended to kill the man, but they used far too much force, which led to his death. We learn from their story to be gentle. To be gentle physically and verbally. In this passage, we see a great example of gentleness as it follows the gentle call of God that we spoke about last week, the invitation that Jesus gave to us. Come all to us, come all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, when Jesus invited us to come into that rest, this morning we have Jesus defending himself with his disciples about the Sabbath rest. And so here we have the bouncers of that day, the Pharisees, coming at Jesus, and they're arguing with him. They're following him around, it seems like. They started out just curious about him. Now they're confronting him. And I want you to see that they're arguing over whether there's a Sabbath rest versus Sabbath rules. Sabbath rest versus Sabbath rules. Right out of the gate, Jesus is being confronted, and if you look at verse 1, We didn't have Levi read that, but it says, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. There wasn't any McDonald's you could stop by on the way, or a Wendy's, or a Arby's, or whatever you like, whatever your preference is. But they were allowed to grab the grain. They said the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, I mean, can you imagine? They see Jesus walking, they see the disciples walking, and there's these guys watching them, keeping an eye on them. And they're out watching every move they make. And as they're, I would argue that they're working on the Sabbath, working hard to find out Jesus, to confront him, to bounce him out of the world, basically. It was not illegal for a hungry person to take some of his neighbor's fruit or grain, provided he did not fill a vessel with it or use a harvesting implement. That's in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 to 25. But the rabbis had developed 24 chapters of rules, additional laws. They said you were not supposed to travel more than 3,000 feet from your house. So if you planted your garden, you could plant it about 3,000 feet, and then you were allowed to go another 3,000 feet if you made such a measure of care so that you could go another 3,000 feet. But you weren't supposed to be traveling around on the Sabbath. You were supposed to be resting. How many of us grew up with you weren't allowed to do anything? You know, like, don't watch TV, nothing. And then where I grew up, they had blue laws, and some of you may or may not have heard of that, but that's where everything was closed. And you couldn't go to a store or a mall. Everybody was like Chick-fil-A. But the disciples are moving along here, and God's law did not say that they couldn't do this. But the rabbinical law did, and they were a violation of the Sabbath because they were traveling, and they were traveling literally means through the fields that are sown. Here's an example of some of the rules, the commentary that I had. The laws were forbidding a man to even spit on the ground on the Sabbath, lest he rub it with his sandal and roll up a ball of dirt, which he would be plowing at that point. So they would get you for plowing if you spit on the ground, you rolled up a ball, and you just scuffed the ball of dirt. Another forbade a woman of looking at a reflection on the Sabbath, lest she see a gray hair and pluck it out. They didn't say a gray hair. I just said that because of my wife. Hey, she plucks the gray hairs right out of my ears. Somebody went, oh. But, you know, she's trying to help me out. I get it. But the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to do that, ladies. You weren't allowed to pull or pluck a hair. And so there were 24 chapters of these rules. A tailor on the Sabbath couldn't carry a needle, lest he would be tempted to sew something that ripped. A scribe could not carry his pen because he might write. A pupil couldn't carry his books because he might read. And you couldn't examine anybody else's clothing because you might find an insect there and kill it. Wool could not be dyed. Nothing could be sold. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be washed. A letter could not be sent, even if you put it in the hand of a heathen for a delivery. No fire could be lit. And that's why today, even the conservative Orthodox Jews have a time switch on their lighting system so that the lights go on automatically on the Sabbath. I mean, that's we don't think about that, do we? We don't. I mean, that's just amazing. And it became more difficult. The Sabbath became more of a burden than a blessing. And so all of these rules, in order for people to be good, right, to be good, to make them submit to what the rabbis said, not what God said. God did have the pattern of rest. He worked 6 days. He rested on the seventh, right? And so that was the pattern of God, and they were told to keep it holy. But all these rules came from the rabbis, man-made stuff. And so they were a burden to people. And then, so here's Jesus walking along, taking them on a little at a time, right? Kind of gearing up. And so he's walking there with his disciples. So how does this gentle and humble Jesus respond? He gives us two illustrations to show us that the Sabbath was for blessing. Look at, not burden, look at verse 3. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, not for those who were with him, but only for the priest. David ate the showbread. Every Sabbath, the loaves would be taken away and a new loaf would be put out. And when the loaves were taken away, according to Leviticus 24, 5 through 9, they were to be eaten by the priests, and they were to be eaten by no one else. The word showbread literally meant the presence, the bread of presence, or the continual bread. And it was the representation of God's perpetual relationship to his people. And it was to be eaten only by the priests. And it was sacred, never to touch the lips of a common person, even a person like David, because he wasn't a priest. John MacArthur says, you see how God let him do it. Why would he do this? Because God never invented any law that was intended to overrule human need. And ceremony takes a back seat to meeting the needs of the person. You see, if you were traveling along, you were allowed to gather the grain. You couldn't fill up a big vessel and take a bunch of your neighbor's grain, but you were allowed to eat if you were hungry. God never meant the law to be something that would become a burden. It was supposed to be a time of blessing, time of honoring God. John MacArthur says, because God is all about loving men and meeting their needs, and you see this, the Pharisees didn't understand this. They didn't understand what Mark adds. The Sabbath was made for man so he could rest and have his needs met, not man for the Sabbath. David violated the ceremonial law to fulfill the heart of God, and the heart of God is to meet the needs of the people. And then Jesus says, have you not read? He kept asking them, haven't you read your Bibles? Haven't you read about the priests in verse 5 there, how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? All the priests functioning on the Sabbath profane the Sabbath every Sabbath. Why? MacArthur says, because they work. The priests work. You know what they did. They lit fires. That's right. It's very hard to have a sacrifice if you don't have a fire. They also killed the animals. That's very difficult to, if you would try to keep a live animal on an altar without a fire. They had to light a fire. They had to kill an animal. You know what they did when they killed the animal. They had to lift it up. You weren't allowed to lift anything up. You weren't supposed to lift anything lighter than a fig. But they had to lift the animal up. And they'd put it on the altar, and the animal weighed more than a dried fig. Jesus is making the point, and he's saying, look at verse 6. He says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. You think David's a big deal. David's a king. He's a man after God's own heart. He says, there's someone greater than the king, King David. It's King Jesus. There's someone greater than the temple, and he's going to fulfill the law. There's someone greater than the temple that is here. And then look at verse 7. He says, and if you have not known what this means, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. The guiltless, who is he talking about? The disciples. You wouldn't have condemned them. Because it's made for mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For the Pharisees and the Sabbath rules had become more important than the Sabbath rest, showing mercy and meeting people's needs. The Pharisees made a relationship with God more about religion and rules than they do about a relationship. MacArthur says this, and I think it's helpful. He says Sabbath law, he says, first of all, was never intended to restrict deeds of necessity. Secondly, it was never meant to restrict service to God. And thirdly, it was never meant to restrict acts of mercy. You see, I work every Sunday. Corey works every Sunday. Andrew works every Sunday. All the pastors, they're preparing, they're working, they're teaching. It was never meant to restrict us from serving God. It was never meant to restrict us from acts of mercy. The Sabbath was to bring about rest, not hardship. The Sabbath was to reflect what the other nine commandments reflected, which was love towards God and love toward your fellow man. And that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. The first of the commandments talk about our love to God through loyalty and faithfulness and reverence and holiness. The second group in the Ten Commandments talks about love towards our fellow man through respect and purity. and unselfishness and truthfulness and contentment. In this passage, we see the great example of gentleness as it follows the gentle call of God. Remember in Matthew 11, at the very end, this is where he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened." The Sabbath has lost its meaning to these people. I wonder if it ever loses its meaning for us, that Sunday becomes more about a burden than a blessing, and that we don't see it as God really meeting us where we need. Every day, God says, you can come to me, and you can come to me with confidence that you will find mercy in your time of need. That's in Hebrews. And so here's my 3 points. Number 1 is gentle and meek. Number 2 is broken people. And number 3 is Sabbath rest. We are restored physically and spiritually when we take time to rest and to focus on God. Number 1 is gentle and meek. Jesus was gentle and meek. And he invites us to come to him. That's what the great merciful invitation was that we talked about last week. That's where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. Humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We hear the gentle call of a gentle God. God is gentle. Then secondly, we see the great example of gentleness in the way that Jesus acts upon the confrontation. Jesus is gentle in his approach. In verses 9 through 15, he moved on after the encounter in the grain fields. Where does he go? Well, in verse 9, it says he entered the synagogue. And then in verse 10, it says the bouncers came out again. And a man was there, a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They're looking at this guy. They bring this guy probably to him. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" Which one of you wouldn't do that? And you're more valuable. A man is more valuable than a sheep. Now, there's some countries where that's not true. They won't eat a cow. They won't kill a fly. If you're a Hindu, you value the animal more than you value the person. You know why? Because they believe that the person's karma is bad, so they're reincarnated, and they don't want to kill and cut somebody off from making it past the next level. They'd rather see you suffer. You see, the question is one of whether the sheep has more value than the man to them. He's saying, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he says, and he looks at it, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And it was restored, healthy like the other. I was thinking about the guy that got called to the mat here, and right, and then he did nothing. He just walked into the service, the synagogue that day, and he's there with his withered hand. He's been living with that withered hand, and he's been made an example of these bouncers, these Pharisees. They're coming out, and they're saying, "Is it lawful to heal this guy?" And Jesus says, "How much more valuable?" He says, "Wouldn't you take care of a sheep if it fell into a pit?" Well, according to these guys, the sheep's more valuable. They'd rather see the man just continue on in his misery. This ticks the bouncers off. People are more important than programs. God's desire for mercy and meeting people's needs and not rule-keeping is more important to God. This ticks them off. Jesus faces great opposition. That's the third part of this. He's got a great invitation. He's got a great example of gentleness. And yet he faces this great opposition. It's in verse 14, if you want to look down in your Bibles, of chapter 12. It says, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him." They didn't care that he healed the guy. The opposition from Jesus is from the moral and religious people, not from the Romans or the atheistic people. It's coming from the moral and religious people. this is what's so shocking about it. When you see moral and religious people attacking people, Christians. The initial opposition is not coming from the people we think it should come from. The people who initiate the opposition are the moral and religious, the elite ruling class of the Jewish people. And in the beginning of the chapter, they are criticizing Jesus and his disciples for picking grain under the field. Now in verse 14, they're conspiring to kill him because he healed a man's hand and he's working on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, it says. Jesus is very aware of this. What did he do? Did he fight? He withdrew. He's not pugilistic, is he? He was withdrawn. Live to fight another day, at least in this case. And he moves on. There will always be moral and religious people opposing Jesus and God's high and holy standard, according to Rico Tice. Where does it come from? It comes from their own sin. How often, in the context of where you work and live, are the hardest people to reach are the people who think they are morally good and religiously right? Because they are blinded by their spiritual pride. Oftentimes, the people who say they have no need of Jesus, no need of forgiveness, and no need of the church anymore are the people who are blinded spiritually and think they are morally right. They're good enough. They're weighing themselves and justifying themselves before God. They are blinded by Satan in their spiritual pride. People are in rebellion. They're not victims. They're in rebellion from God. They need a relationship with Jesus. What's Jesus' response? In verse 15, he's aware of this. He withdraws, and many people followed him, and he healed them all, it says. And in verse 16, he ordered them not to make him known. So he doesn't say, hey, start the program. Let's get the advertising going. What does it say? In verse 17, this God's gentle servant is still on track with God's plan. In verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Who is this servant? This is my servant. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. My beloved with whom my soul is pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. This gentle servant who is gentle and meek is speaking justice to the people. He's meeting their needs. And he will do that with gentleness and meekness. He's not out the streets yelling at people. He spoke with dignity and control. Look in verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now see, as a pastor, I'm faced with this all the time. Do you believe people change and they need help changing and being more pragmatic? Or do you feed them the Bible because you believe it's going to take God's Spirit to make them alive? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, you need to help with some of the good things, that the benefits of the gospel. But do I believe people are changed by my great advice, or are they changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ, by the power of his word? It makes a difference, doesn't it? That's what navigates the ship. That's what controls the pulpit and what's spoken of in here. That's what controls what we teach in the back. Do we teach the Bible, or we teach five ways to get your life right? And we don't need a pastor anymore. We need a life coach. I mean, that's what you're seeing on TV. Why? There's a theology behind that. We need to understand that sin comes from a rebellion in the heart. It comes from within. The battle is within. And it's from those who are morally right and religious. Those that are man-made laws. Jesus does not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's gentle and meek. He was trying to get the attention, and he spoke truth. He doesn't use physical power or persuasion. Who are the kind of people will this servant minister to? Well, we're told, broken people. Broken people. Broken people. In verse 20, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory.
Bruised reeds he will not break. People who are bruised. Smoldering wicks. You think of a smoldering wick on a candle. It's about to go out. And Jesus will not lick his fingers and even snuff that out. These are people that are broken and weak. He will not break the bruised reed and toss it aside, nor will he snuff out the weak. Those people who are about to give in, who are at their wits' end, they cost you a lot of time. He won't toss those people aside, the people that are always bent over with their head bent over. He won't toss them aside. He will take time for them. He won't snuff them out.
People that are burdened like we said last time, burdened by dissatisfaction and restlessness, burdened by their heart and their conscience, burdened by anxiety and loneliness and injustice, all brought about by sin. God created man not to be burdened and heavy laden, and even though the body is burdened as we age and we become burdened by it, Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Now, this is not what the culture does with people like this. We're facing a real dilemma. There's a lot of broken people that are living in the streets. Out of sight, out of mind. Until they're no longer out of sight. And there's no way for them to be out of mind. Because we're faced with the burdens. Jesus doesn't roll over top of them. The culture rolls over top of them. They look past to find the people who are powerful and influential. And then they move on from them if they start to not be powerful and influential. The Pharisees are so blinded by their moral and religious pride, they could not see the need of Jesus, their need for forgiveness from Jesus, or their need to bring healing. Jesus is gentle and meek, and he cares for broken people. And then Jesus invites us to come to him and find rest, not rules, a Sabbath rest. That's what we're going to end on today, because we've come to the point in our service where we want to serve communion and have the benefit of the gospel, to be reminded of the ceremonial thing that we're going to do, which is be reminded of that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died and his body was broken and bruised for our sins and our iniquity, and his blood was shed for the cleansing of our conscience so that we might find true rest, true peace. And we need to remember that Jesus invites us to come to him to find rest, not rules. And so we have to be reminded that on Sunday, that Sunday is not supposed to be a burden. Serving with the infants is not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a blessing, a way of serving God to meet the needs of someone. Amen. Serving in the preschool and working with preschoolers and singing songs and sitting in the back when there's one, two kids, three kids, no kids. Yes, that's serving and trying to meet the needs. That's what Jesus talks about. That's what Jesus is all about. And so we're trying to meet the needs of the people to relieve the burden. And that's what that building is being built for, so that we can teach the Word of God, to teach truth, to serve people, to meet their needs, to find that they would find merciful people when they come here. That broken and burned out and burdened people and bruised reeds and smoldering wicks can find people who will be merciful to them. Take time for them. Care about them. Not toss them aside like an old bruised reed. Get rid of it. It's no longer any use. And the wick that's smoldering there, no longer any good, really. Most of the culture would just look past them. Not God. God died for those people. As we think about keeping the Lord's Day, I'll give you these few things that I've learned from other people. Sinclair Ferguson is one. Other people that have done it, is that the Sabbath, we try to bring our kids to Sunday school and to church and to youth group and to do all those things.
and as ourselves, we attend Bible studies and we meet with people because we want to be impacted by the Word of God, and we believe that we are impacted by all of you. You helped me raise my children. And so when we see this type of rest, true rest from Jesus, the Sabbath was connected to the heart of God of benevolence and mercy and kindness and goodness. And there's a purpose in it all. And so what happens when we keep the Lord's day in the sense of regulates my week with God, an appointment each week to meet with God? It's hard to do that all the time. We should have a daily time with God, but there's a weekly time of rest where we cease. That's what Sabbath means. Secondly, it's a rest from my labor of self-sufficiency. I admit that I need help. Thirdly, it centers my life each week. You get out of center. You need to be centered on Christ. And it conforms my spirit. And it gathers my family around God and His rhythm, not mine. The little things, the little rocks start to take up room, and there's no longer any room for the big rocks. So I pray that God would give you rest, and that as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, that we would not give up meeting, because the day is coming. But that we would meet and encourage one another. Let us draw near and hold fast and consider one another on this Lord's day. Meeting needs, offering God's mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now and we think about this rest, help us to really consider our time with you today. That it's not about rules. It's about rest. It's not about rule keeping. It's about relationship with Jesus. It's not about burden. It's about blessing. And help us, Lord, to see the people. To meet their needs. To look to serve you by serving them. And then as we have done it to the least of these, we have done it for you. We thank you, God, for this picture that Jesus gives us. We thank you for him being so gentle and meek and yet intentional that he never waited away from the plan. Help us to be gentle and meek and think about who are the bruised people in our life. Who are the smoldering wicks that we can reach out to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.